Good morning, everyone. I know you are thankful for the musicians that you have here, such as Brother Ricky Cates, those who are able to play these instruments and give us this lovely music. I know you're thankful. If not, you thank the Lord for these musicians today. And let me repeat myself in saying that I do consider it a compliment to be back at Shirley Heights. We've been here a number of times now, and you keep inviting, and so we do feel complimented in that. It is good to be here. Already I'm missing Louise, but God willing, she'll be here Tuesday week. Pray for her. And let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. In singing the song that we sang, I couldn't help but think of some instances where I have observed children, little children, singing along with others in the congregation. Years I've spent in vanity and pride. 5, 6 years old singing that. Years I've spent in vanity and pride. Well, maybe that would not be their testimony altogether, though the little ones need to be saved too, but maybe it is yours. Maybe you would have to confess, yes, I am a sinner, and I have wasted so many years in sin. Well, that can change today, and we pray that it will. We would encourage you to pray for the Bible school. And maybe I told you last year, I'm not sure, I know I told some of the staff members of the school, some years ago in Greensboro, at Shannon Hills Chapel, I had conducted the Bible school, as I had done a number of years. And it was a while after the Bible school. I was at one of the hospitals, Wesley Long Hospital. I was there with a family. A family member was going into surgery, so I was there to pray with them and for this loved one, and waiting to hear the results. So while we were sitting there waiting for the surgeon to come out after this operation, I looked down the hallway and noticed a group of people coming in my direction. And they were crying. They were holding on to one another, embracing one another. And I thought, well, they have received some very bad news. And so they paused in the hallway, and they were just weeping and embracing one another. And I didn't see anyone there that, I don't want to sound so professional, I didn't see anyone that I thought was a spiritual leader, a preacher, that was seeking to give them some comfort and encouragement. So boldly, I went toward them. And I asked them to excuse me. I said, but I am a minister of the gospel. And as I observe you, quite evidently you have received some very shocking news here. And one of them said, yes, and mentioned this boy's name, said he just died. 13-year-old boy just died. I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Yes, said they gave him some sodium pentothal. Something happened. He was gone. And I said, well, and I directed them to a little chapel room right there. They stopped right in front of the chapel room. I said, why don't we slip in here for just a minute or two? And I read some scripture and had prayer for them. I said, what was the boy's name? So they gave me his name, and it registered with me. His name sounded familiar. I went back and checked the Bible school records, and that young man had professed to be saved in our Bible school. So I was able to contact the parents and let them know, if they didn't know, that he had made that decision to receive Christ during the Bible school. Let us not underestimate what can be done, and we pray what will be done during this Bible school. We are praying that many boys and girls will be reached for Christ and families will be reached for Christ. So if you're not able to be here to help in the school, would you remember to pray for the Bible school? And it starts Thursday night, Thursday and Friday of this week, and then Monday through Friday of next week. And then, as you heard, 2 weeks from today, in the evening, we'll have the commencement service. Would you please pray for the Bible school? Thank you. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And I have a King James version here. I use many different versions in my study, but I do have the King James version before me. Maybe that's what you have. Why don't we read this verse together? Philippians 4, verse 19. Let's read it together. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse. We are inclined to think mainly of, and maybe in many instances, solely of material needs in thinking that God has promised to meet all of our needs as believers, but not just material needs, whatever the need. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful verse. Now, having read that, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7. And come down, please, to verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Look at that word, surety. Maybe you would have difficulty, I don't know, I'm not seeking to insult your intelligence, but maybe you would have difficulty in giving a definition of that word. And here the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, as our surety. Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. I want us to think about the Lord Jesus being our surety as we think of that verse we read in Philippians, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary. Maybe you would use that one more than we use the Webster's Dictionary. But at any rate, I looked up in the Oxford Dictionary a definition for surety. And this is what it says. A person who undertakes some specific responsibility on behalf of another, who remains primarily liable. One who makes himself liable for the default or miscarriage of another, or for the performance of some act on his part. And you look at that word, it pretty much defines itself. Surety. Sure. One who is the surety for another is one who pledges himself to make sure that the responsibility of this one for whom he's pledging himself will be met. Whatever the needs, this one who stands in need has or is obligated for, the surety pledges himself to meet those needs on his behalf. A person who undertakes some specific responsibility on behalf of another who remains primarily liable, One who makes himself liable for the default or miscarriage of another, or for the performance of some act on his part. Now the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the surety for all believers. Wonderful indeed. Now let us think first of all of the context in which we read these words about our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of the book of Hebrews is writing about the superiority of the Lord Jesus. He's greater than angels. They were not sons of God as he is the Son of God. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. The writer is emphasizing the superiority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this particular chapter, the writer is emphasizing how the Lord Jesus is so much better, superior, to the Old Testament priests. There were many priests in the Old Testament economy, but the Lord Jesus Christ is far above and beyond all of them. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were not sufficient. The priesthood of the Old Testament was not sufficient. But the writer is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, keep that in mind, who is our surety. The Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest pledges himself concerning our needs. Now the Lord Jesus has pledged himself in two different ways. He pledged himself to God. That is, God the Father and God the Son, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, entered into an agreement. The Lord Jesus was willing to become a human being without losing his deity or any aspect of his deity. He was willing to become a human being that as God in flesh, he might go to the cross of Calvary, pay an infinite price as only the infinite one could, to accomplish eternal redemption for you and for me. So God the Father and God the Son entered into a covenant, and the Lord Jesus Christ pledged himself to God in every way to do his will. In fact, he said, as it is recorded in John chapter 4, I think right at verse 34, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, pledged himself to God the Father to do a work according to God's perfect will, to do a work on behalf of lost sinners, to meet their needs, and for those who will avail themselves of God's salvation to have their needs met as believers for all eternity. So God the Son pledged himself to God the Father. Not only so, but the Lord Jesus Christ pledges himself to us believers to bring us into these covenant blessings. This is the reason the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," said Paul. So the Lord Jesus Christ made himself responsible to God and on our behalf to bring us into the blessings of God. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that the Lord Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." And he did this so that we might enter into the full rich blessings of Almighty God. So he was the surety of a new covenant. I'm going to say a New Testament. Some theologians would probably correct me in some ways for using the word will instead of covenant, but let's think in terms of the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he wrote that will in his own blood. Of course, we know that for a will to become effective, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. And so the Lord Jesus pledged himself to God and to all who would receive him as Savior to bring about covenant blessings or to make this last will and testament effective as far as we are concerned, and he wrote it in his own blood. He ratified it with his own blood. Now, in thinking of a surety, we're thinking of a person who undertakes some specific responsibility for those who are liable but cannot fulfill their obligation. Now, as we look at chapter 7 and think of the context in which this title of the Lord, if you please, our surety, is found, let us think of the contrast from the Old Testament priesthood, or the Aaronic priesthood, and the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer emphasizes in this chapter that Aaron, the first in the line of priests of the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron was but a man. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself before he could offer a sacrifice for those whom he represented. But the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron. The Lord Jesus never offered a sacrifice for himself. He was sinless. But he willingly gave himself a sacrifice for us. So Aaron was but a man, but Christ is the Son of God. Verse 3, verse 28 of this chapter. Aaron belonged to the tribe of Levi. That was the priestly tribe. Christ came from the royal line of Judah. But he was made a priest, that is, Christ was made a priest, not after the Aaronic order, but after the order of Melchizedek, who was a priest before the law was given. So Aaron belonged to the tribe of Levi. Christ sprang from the royal line, that is, he is a king. Priest. Aaron was made after the law of a carnal commandment. Verse 16. Christ is made a priest after the power of an endless life. Verse 19. Aaron, who operated according to the law, made nothing perfect. Look at it. For the law made nothing perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Aaron was unable to bring the sinner nigh unto God. We read in verse 25 that Christ is able to save to the uttermost. That is, through and through to completion. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Aaron's priesthood was not established by an oath by Almighty God. Verse 21. But the priesthood of Christ was. Same verse. Verse 21. Aaron had many successors. Verse 23. Christ had none. The writer tells us that the Old Testament priesthood did not continue. Verse 23, by reason of death. Aaron was the first high priest in that Aaronic order, but eventually he died. Someone else took his place. Eventually he died. Someone else took his place. And so on it went. And the Old Testament priests did not continue by reason of death, But verse 24 says, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is superior over Aaron indeed. Aaron dies. The Lord Jesus Christ lives forever. Aaron was only the priestly head of an earthly people. Christ is the high priest of a heavenly people. He is made higher than the heavens. Aaron was filled with infirmity, verse 28. Christ is perfect. And so this is the setting, this is the context in which we read about our Lord Jesus Christ being our surety. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Let's consider several points about the reason we need a surety, the reason we need someone to do a work and to continue to work on our behalf. We need a surety because of our deficiency. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. To have that reverential fear of the Lord is indeed the starting point. And my dear friend, I do not know your spiritual condition. I know that there are believers in this room. In all probability, I could be wrong, but in all probability, there would be at least one unbeliever in this room, maybe more. Now, when I say that, I mean there might be those here who have not realized their deficiency before God. You have not realized, as you should, I am a sinner, and I am on my way to a lost eternity. I need to be saved. And somehow I realize that I cannot save myself. I know I have shared with you just about everything that I know the many times I've been here, but some years ago I remember reading that in every ton of seawater, there is about 8 cents worth of gold. Now, I read that 35 years ago. So, if that is true, then the value has increased. We'll say 20 cents worth of gold. Maybe a little more. And every ton of seawater, maybe 25 cents worth of gold. And one might as well expect to become gold-plated by swimming in the seawater as to get to heaven by their own efforts or by their own merits, by their good works. Perhaps you realize this morning, I pray that you do. You realize this morning, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm a sinner. What we were singing would be my confession. Years I've spent in vanity and pride, with very little thought, if any at all, about Jesus, the Lord and Christ, being crucified. Yes, I'm a sinner. And if you're willing to confess to God this morning your deficiency and your inadequacy to meet whatever needs you have before God, that is the beginning. We need a surety because of our deficiency. Paul tells us in Romans, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Luke chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus rebuked those who were gathered around him on that occasion, because of their critical attitude toward this woman who had come into the Lord's presence and wept at his feet, because of their critical attitude, the Lord said to them, there were two debtors. One owed 500 pence. The other owed 50. But the Lord went on to say that they were both alike in that they could not pay. And I don't know how many sins would be listed against you. I don't know how many years you have been in sin. I don't know how many years you have gone now without the Savior. The Lord keeps accurate records. But I say the beginning for your salvation is to realize that whatever the extent of your sin debt, to be ready to confess to God, I cannot pay. I need a Savior. I need someone who will deal with this debt on my behalf. I need a substitute. I need a surety. That's the beginning. We need a surety because of our deficiency. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth, God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, our deficiency, you see, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He says in verse 6, we were weak, no strength to do what God required, unable to meet our obligations, unable to pay. Secondly, our surety must be a voluntary one. A voluntary one. We sinners have needs, and we are separated from God because of our sins. We cannot meet these needs. We need someone who will help. We need a Savior. We need a surety, and this surety must be a voluntary one. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The surety must be a voluntary one. The Lord Jesus willingly gave himself. Oh, we do read in the Bible, and thank God we do so, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus willingly gave himself. And then thirdly, a surety must be a person of good credit. That is, the one who is going to be our surety must be in a position to pay whatever needs we have. Now remember those two debtors. One owed a great debt, the other a relatively small debt, but they had nothing to pay. Whether you're an up-and-out sinner or a down-and-out sinner, you have nothing to pay. And sin is a debt. And we need one who is able to meet every need that we have as a sinner and every need that we will ever have as a believer. Maybe you still have your Bible open to Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But the Lord Jesus brought about a new covenant. And he paid or dealt with that covenant in his own blood. And he's the all-sufficient one. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet whatever need we have. Whatever need. A surety must be able to pay. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs. And look at chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Make sure thy friend. Look over to chapter 11 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. And the writer is saying, now, so far as your position is concerned to be safe, the best thing to do is not ever become surety for anybody. Because if you pledge yourself to be responsible for someone else, then you'll have to pay. And the best way to be sure is not to be suretyship for anyone. Look at chapter 17 of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. Oh, I don't know just how it operates in this country, how it works in this country, but I know with many people there are times when the son or the daughter might come and say, Dad, I'm going to be getting a new car. But the people at the bank said, I'll need someone to sign for me. Will you do that? Well, we sometimes do that for family members. And there have been occasions when people have done it for friends. But the Word of God counsels us to be very careful. Because if you're going to be surety for someone, then quite possibly you're going to have to pay. Let me give you a couple of examples of suretyship. We'll be studying the life of Joseph with the children in the Bible school. Two days we'll take up the Apostle Paul, Thursday and Friday this week, but all of next week we will be considering overall the life of Joseph. And when Joseph became next to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, he wanted his brothers, they did not know him at the time, but he wanted his brothers to bring Benjamin down who was with his father. And Judah undertook the responsibility when Judah pleaded with Jacob or Israel to let Benjamin go with them down into Egypt. The father refused at first, but Judah said, and I'm reading Genesis 43 and verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now, so far as Judah pledging himself a surety on behalf of Benjamin, if anything happened to Benjamin, how would Judah pay? I don't know. But he simply said, I'll stand responsible. I'll be surety for him. And if anything happens to him, I'll take the blame forever. Let me just refer you to the book of Philemon. And if you haven't read that book in some time, reread it. The Apostle Paul was in prison. And at Colossae, there was a very wealthy man, and believers there at Colossae met in the house of this wealthy man, Philemon. And Philemon had a slave. He had a servant by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away from home. Many of you know the story. Onesimus ran away from home. He could have been put to death by his master or branded. But he made his way to Rome, and somehow, through some circumstances, he came face to face with the Apostle Paul. And Paul led that man, I'm going to say young man, to the Lord. The Apostle Paul became his spiritual father. He led him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he instructed this runaway slave, you must go back home. And Tychicus was sent to Colossae, and he took with him the letter that we know as the letter to the Colossians. And maybe Tychicus had the letter to Philemon personally. Some like to think that maybe the letter was given by Paul, that is, the letter to Philemon, the little letter that we find in the New Testament. Some like to think that Paul gave that letter to Onesimus himself. Now, you give this to Philemon when you get back. And in that letter, Paul said to Philemon, I want you to receive Onesimus. I want you to receive him, not now as a servant, not now as a slave. I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. And if he has wronged you in any way, or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll repay it. Put it on my account. What was Paul saying? I am his surety. Whatever his need, whatever his deficiency, whatever he owes, you put it on my account. I'll take care of it. Let me refer to another example. This is in Luke chapter 10, is it? Where we read of the Good Samaritan. Remember that man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and this man fell among thieves. They beat him, they robbed him, and left him half dead. And a priest came by, looked at him, and continued on his way. A Levite came by and looked at him and went on his way. But the Good Samaritan, one who wasn't a Jew, a half-Jew, if you please, the Samaritan came and saw the man in his needs. He ministered to him. He helped him in his needs. He bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast. He took him to the inn. And he instructed the innkeeper to take care of him. Take care of him. And you see, I'm paraphrasing, you see that whatever his needs, that they are met. And the Good Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 pence. He said, this will take care of his needs. And if his needs run over what I've given to you, I'll take care of it. That Good Samaritan was his surety. All right, now, if you're ready and willing to confess to Almighty God, yes, I am a sinner. Years I've spent in vanity and pride. And I'm on my way to a lost eternity. And I don't understand theology. I don't understand about God. I don't understand about Christ, but I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be saved, and I cannot pay. Well, God wants you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is your surety. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what is your need this morning? Well, if you're unsaved, your first and foremost need is that of righteousness. You would have to say, I'm a sinner, I'm unrighteous. What can I do to be saved? How can I go to heaven? And if you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, God would say, all right, I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to put to your account, I'm going to reckon over to you my own righteousness. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And it's all based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it all. I'm going to give you my righteousness. That need is met. Now, as believers, or as a believer, what needs do you have? Not our wants now, but our needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by this surety, the Lord Jesus Christ. My, it's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? It is wonderful to be saved. And my friend, if you have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you have not by faith received him as your Savior, receive him today, and he'll meet every need. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Because my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Would you receive Christ today? Oh, I pray, we pray that you will. Let's turn in our hymn notes to number 290. 290. Let's sing one stanza of this song, and then we will ask our brother Alex Tender to dismiss us in a word of prayer. 290, shall we stand and sing just the first stanza? Jesus paid it all. So what's that? Thine in me, thine all.